will go to church for years and years and still not know what is Palm Sunday. Like, I know that there are palm trees in Florida. It's really nice there. But why do we call it Palm Sunday? Real quick backstory, I'm going to answer that question, but it's because of what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem. So during this week, Jews and Messianic Jews, those are people who live the Jewish lifestyle but believe Jesus is the Messiah, they celebrate Passover. Okay, well, what's Passover? That was, if you remember back in really the very beginning of the Old Testament, like back at the beginning of the Bible, there's a story about how Moses comes to the Egyptians and says, you've had God's people slaves for a long time, and God says, let them go. And the Pharaoh was so full of himself and considered himself to be a god, and he said, whoever your god is doesn't trump me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And so through this series of plagues, if you've ever seen the cartoon Moses or Charlton Heston's version, that'd be back in the day, but you know what I'm talking about. Through this series of plagues, Moses comes and says, God says, let my people go, or this is going to happen. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so these things happen. One by one, God starts disassembling the nation of Egypt before Pharaoh's eyes. The last thing that God does is sends the angel of death to the Egyptians. And Moses goes to the people, and Moses said, the angel of death is coming, and he is going to kill all of the firstborn sons. Anybody who's around here, any babies, the angel of death is coming. The only way that he will not affect your family is that if you take a lamb and in it a spotless lamb, take the best lamb you have, and this might not make sense to us. We'll spend some time on sacrificing sometime. It does make sense. But take this lamb who's never done anything wrong and kill it. And take the life, he says, take the blood, which represented the life of that animal. He said, take that animal's life and wipe it across your doorposts on the outside. And when the angel of death comes through, any family who has the blood of the lamb on their doorpost will not fall victim to the angel of death. So death will not take from you if you have the blood of the lamb covering your household. Oh, that's good stuff. Okay, that happened, and Pharaoh ignored Moses, and unfortunately, and God, I promise you, God takes no pleasure in this, but unfortunately, Pharaoh's family was affected by the angel of death. And in his sorrow and grief, Pharaoh finally said, get your people, take whatever you want, and get out of here. And so through that time, the Israelites were freed from slavery. The Israelites, under God's direction, formed a celebration, not of death, but of freedom. And they call it the celebration of Passover, where the angel of death passed over the families who had the blood of the innocent lamb stood in their place. Anyone who had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over their house. So that's where Passover comes from. That makes sense? So this is all happening, and during this week, the week of Passover, Christians now have an additional celebration, not in the place of Passover, because Passover happened. God said, don't ever forget that I delivered you from freedom. But in addition to Passover, we have something else that happened we call Palm Sunday. So what happened? Well, on Palm Sunday, Jesus came into town. And we're going to read in Matthew chapter 21. We do this stand up, sit down, but I love to stand in respect for the Bible. So we're going to read 11 verses. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And New King James is just what I have. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. He said to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her." That's a baby donkey. "Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you will say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," and this is out of Zechariah chapter 9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him, Jesus, on the colt. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Thank you, and you may be seated. Okay, so Palm Sunday, now we get a glimpse of why it's called Palm Sunday, because what happened is, when Jesus came into town riding on this little baby donkey, this colt, people saw that he was coming and they started cutting down palm branches and laying them in the street. And they took their own cloaks and laid them in the street. Why did they do that? That's a good question. Thanks for asking. Let me back up just a minute. You may be familiar with the story of Jesus being anointed by Mary, where she had this box, alabaster box of very expensive perfume, and she took it and anointed Jesus. John says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. Mark says she anointed the head of Jesus. Which one is it? Both. Because Mark was showing something different than John was showing. But anyway, Mary took this alabaster offering and anointed Jesus with it. What the anointing of Jesus' head has to do with anything is similar to when the prophet came to David when he was a little boy and anointed his head and recognized him as king. So just as Samuel came to David and anointed David with oil and said, "You are king," we see Mary does the same thing just before, actually the day before. Mary anoints Jesus. And we see two things out of that. Mark shows us that Jesus is anointed king of the Israelites, of the Jews. So this new anointing, and there's a big hubbub because we see in the Bible that people found out Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Most of the time he tried to stay away from Jerusalem because those people they didn't like him. But Jesus has come to Jerusalem and he's been anointed. Whew, yes. And after they hear about this, Jesus gets on this donkey and rides into town. The donkey is significant, the colt is. What happened and what they were used to in Jerusalem, the Romans were in charge, and when the Roman king would go out and fight and come back from victory, he would get on his stallion. And when he came back from victory, he would ride his stallion into the city, and people would cut down palm branches and lay them in the street and take their cloaks and lay them in the street so the king could ride over them. And what the people were saying is, "This is our victorious king." And your mind's already there. I can tell you've already made the connection. So when Jesus, who has just been anointed the day before, comes into Jerusalem, the people cut down the palm branches. Now, these are the people who have come into Jerusalem, lots of people. But the people who have come into Jerusalem, who've heard all about him, they cut down the palm branches and take their cloaks and lay them in the street, and they are saying, it's almost treason, they are saying, "This is our king." And because of that, we have taken this celebration that we call Palm Sunday, and we recognize that for the first time in Jesus' ministry, he allows people to acknowledge him publicly, and he sets himself up publicly as the King of God's children. It's the first time it's happened, but Jesus allows people and actually positions himself saying, I am the King of God's children. And that's a really good thing. Jesus says that publicly. Now, he does something a little bit differently than they were used to, though, because they liked the king to come on this big, strong, gallant stallion. My head's going back to Shrek comments. You know, Donkey. I don't know if you've seen Shrek. Donkey. He gets turned into a stallion. He's like, I'm a stallion, baby. It's a big deal to be a stallion because they're big, strong, majestic, not these weak, little, timid donkeys, which were actually pack animals. You know, whoosh, crack the whip. Well, Jesus doesn't come in on a stallion. He comes in, as Zechariah, they're quoting the Old Testament, in a lowly colt. So he says, yes, I'm your king, but I'm showing up a little bit differently than you expected. I'm riding a little, weak, timid colt who has to be led by its mother because it doesn't want to be away from its mommy. You get the picture here? So in this whole setting, Jesus comes in and boldly says, I am the King of God's children, but it's a little bit different than you expected. That's where Palm Sunday comes from. Cut down the palm branches, lay them in the street, and Jesus says, I am your King. That's where we get Palm Sunday. And that's a big celebration, and in years to come, we'll probably spend more time on just that. What we see in this, though, is that when Jesus comes and says, I am your king, he does things after that. And so my mind is going, all right, if he's saying, I am your king, what does he do to show us he's the king? And this is where the fun really starts, because he doesn't act like a king, or not the way people expect kings to act. He began teaching people. He didn't go sit on his throne, say, hey, Peter, John, I want you to go find a throne, bring it in here and carry me on your shoulders. He didn't do that. He went into the people, and we see he came in on Sunday. From Sunday through Thursday, Jesus spent his time teaching people. And I think it's really interesting how Jesus taught. Now, Jesus was a very intelligent person. Could go without being said, but I don't want you to think his brain wasn't capable of understanding things, so he taught really simplistically. We see by the way he talked to the Pharisees that he had a lot going on in his brain. He understood. He had vast expanse of knowledge. But when he taught people, he didn't start quoting chapters and chapters of the Old Testament and using words that didn't make sense to some of the people. Similar to us, what I think is, if I were to start teaching like Jesus, if someone wants to know something, I wouldn't begin by saying, well, to really understand God, you need to experience his second work of grace through entire sanctification. I have a grasp on entire sanctification, and I have committed my life to being entirely sanctified. What's that mean, Ben? Well, that's a good question. Jesus didn't come and say, you have to be entirely sanctified to be a part of my kingdom. He did say it, but he didn't use those words. The way Jesus taught was he used their life as an example. For example, when he first came into town, after he came into town, he started teaching people. One of the first things we see is he's walking along and there's a fig tree, and he must have been hungry, went to the fig tree to be nourished. I have come to this thing that is supposed to be able to nourish me, and there's nothing there. And you know what he says? You will never produce fruit again. And it withers up and dies. That scares me. But the disciples see this and they say, what just happened? It's like, It wasn't producing any fruit, and so I got rid of it. Like, oh. And then he starts telling them stories. Some of the stories is like, there was a story about this man had two sons. And Jesus tells this story. A man had two sons, and he says, boys, I need you to go work. And one of the boys says, great, I'm on it, Dad. I'll be right there. I'll go do it. But then doesn't. The second boy says, I don't think I have time for it today. But then by the end of the day, he's gone out and done the work. And Jesus says, now which two of these sons were obedient? And the disciples say, well, the one who actually did the work. And Jesus said, you got it. Okay, that was one of the stories he told. Another one was about the wicked vine dresser. What is a vine dresser? Well, they had grapevines back in the day. Grape juice was the drink of choice. You know, there was water from the river that the cows got in and people took baths in and you washed your clothes in. Or there was grape juice, wine. Well, let's drink some of that. The story is, Jesus says there was a master who had a vineyard and needed to go away for a while. So he took this vineyard and he said, we'll pick on somebody, Steve. Steve's a good guy, so whatever I say from here on out, it's not Steve. But they said, Steve, I've got to be gone for a while. I want you to take care of the vineyard. And Steve says, okay. Well, Steve takes care of the vineyard for a while. I shouldn't have used you as an example. I'm sorry. Not Steve. This servant takes care of the vineyard for a while, and then after a while, he's like, yeah, this is really nice. I like it. It's mine. The master sends some people back and says, hey, how are things going? I'm getting ready to come back. And the new guy says, kill him, beat him up, and if he gets away, that's fine. And he kills the owner's people, the guy who owns it. And he goes through this a couple times, and what Jesus is drawing this parallel, he said, I have sent messengers to my people, and you keep killing them. And they say, oh. Because they understand vineyards. And the last one we'll talk about this too, is a wedding feast. They all knew about weddings. Weddings were a big deal for us. They were a bigger deal for the Jews. They were day-long celebrations. And Jesus says, well, there's this guy who was throwing this wedding feast and said, hey, this is the biggest day of my life. And none of his friends came. Said, okay, well, you go out and you get the people off the streets. Somebody's going to eat this food. Go get them. And then the people off the streets, you know, those dirty people, they came in and the groom fed all the dirty people. And Jesus said, this is how it is. So Jesus took situations out of their everyday lives that they understood and knew, and he used those to teach. Now, we might not understand vine dressing. We might not have wicked sons that don't want to go out and chop wood. Maybe we do, I don't know. But maybe we do understand motors, engines. So here's my example of a parable that Jesus might tell. So how does this work in our everyday lives? If somebody comes to Ben Muncy and says, can you explain this to me? Maybe they're having some relationship problems. I might say something like, well, your relationship is like a motor. Because I'll probably be talking to a guy about relationships. Carissa talks to girls about relationships. See how that works? Your relationship's like a motor. And these motors require oil to keep them working smoothly. But your motor has burnt rings on the pistons, so you're burning a lot of oil, which causes undue wear and tear, and you've got a hole in your oil pan, so the oil just keeps pouring out. And no matter how much oil you put in there, you keep losing it. Does that make sense? If you don't have oil in your motor, you're going to burn it up. It's going to break, stop working, no longer functional, and there's nothing you can do to save it. Your relationship is kind of like that. Now, what we want to do is, the way God's worked with me is that he's like a master mechanic. He comes in and says, I'm going to weld that hole in your oil pan. I'm going to take the heads off your motor. I'm going to pull your pistons out, and I'm going to give you new rings. And I'm going to pour this smooth-working oil of Jesus into your life so that although there's a lot of stress and a lot of pressure, your relationship still works smoothly. It's going to get hot, and there's going to be a lot of pressure, but with the right oil and the right setup, your relationship can work smoothly. That's what Jesus does for you. Now, if somebody were to talk to me like that, I'd say, ah, gotcha, I'm right with you. Explaining entire sanctification, I'm like, huh? Talking to me about a motor, I'm right there with you. That's how it works. And what we see is the first of two things that Jesus did once he said, I am the king, and people followed him through the town. He said, I am going to teach you in a way that you understand. And so looking at my life, I want to say, whenever I am talking to people who might not really know what God's about, when I talk to him, when I am discipling other people to be like Christ, I want to speak to them in ways that they understand. Not because they're stupid, they just might not know the words yet. So I will talk to them in ways that it makes sense. Jesus did it. It worked for him. I guess I can do it too. Show them who Jesus was, the way you explain God to them. Please do not tell a non-Christian about entire sanctification. They'll not know. Talk to them about motors or sewing machines or flour and sugar. You know, whatever works for you. But we see from Jesus, as he was discipling the people around them, he used things that they understood. Okay? That's the first one. So, two things we're going to see today. We just saw the first one. Jesus discipled people by teaching them in everyday language. The second thing's here. Have you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Love that show. Okay, so here's what happens. This CEO of a big company takes off his tie. I remember watching one of them was about the waste management company, which is huge, and the CEO of the waste management company decided he was going to go out and see what things are all about. And so he goes out to his people, and in the week that he's, the 5 days he's gone, he goes to the dump, one of the dumps where they take all the trash, and is taught how to pick up the trash around the dump and keep it clean. Oh my goodness, Ben's taking his clothes off. He goes to the dump and actually tries to pick up trash and keep up, and the job foreman fires the CEO of the company. It's hilarious. He's like, sorry, buddy, you just don't have it. You don't have what it takes. Because he didn't know who he was. But he couldn't do it anyway. He fires the CEO of the company. Then after that, the CEO goes to one of the guys who takes care of the porta-pots. And this guy really happy, sings all day long guy shows the rookie how to clean toilets. And the CEO never says who he is, but he goes undercover as a grunt. And I think that's so cool because they have no clue. And people get promotions and they get raises and some people get fired. I'm like, yeah, how dare you talk to the CEO like that? But it doesn't happen. But anyway, so they do this. And what's really interesting is in when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he does the same thing. Now what happens is the disciples are getting ready to celebrate Passover. Oh, he keeps taking his clothes off. And this is not a stunt. The disciples are celebrating Passover with the newly anointed king. We are having lunch with the king, finally. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalms 118, which says, save us now. That's Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Save us now. So the victor has invited us to dinner, and I get to sit next to the king. And so they have supper. And this John chapter 13 is so cool. And I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to tell you what's in there. It says, Jesus understood and accepted everything that was about to happen. And it says he loved them to the end. There's a beautiful song about that that we're going to sing soon. I want to teach it to you. He loved them to the end. And once he loved them to the end, he did this crazy thing. What in the world? A king took off his clothes. I have more on than Jesus had on, I promise. He actually took all of his clothes off. He did this crazy thing. Earlier in the Bible, we see Jesus talking to his disciples about what it means to be great. They actually got in a fight about it. They even sent, two of them sent their mommy. Mom, go ask Jesus if we can be great. So the mom comes, says, hey Jesus, my boys want to be great. Can they sit on your right side and your left side? And Jesus said, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't understand. Well, yeah, we do. We can handle it. Okay. But here's how you be great. If you want to be first, you need to be last. And so they're like, okay. And they don't get it. Even right now, in John chapter 13, it says the disciples still didn't understand what they just saw until after he was dead. And there's a whole lot here. I love it. But what he did was, he took these things and he took off his cloak. And he had no clothes on. And then he takes this towel, which was there, which they called a servant's towel. And he wraps this towel around himself and he says, boys, let me tell you something. And I'm going to bring my notes over here because it's important and I don't want to mess it up. He said, this is how you serve people. This is how you become great. And so he started with this towel around himself and said, come here, I'm going to wash your feet. And they said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. And actually, Peter said, there is no way you're going to wash my feet. You're the king. Kings don't do that. And Jesus said, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, then I have nothing to do with you. And he's like, oh, well then, wash my hand and my head and my whole body too. And Jesus said, nope, I just need to clean your feet. Now, why is it that Jesus had to wash people's feet? I'll put these back on, right? Well, I don't know if you know anything about back in the day. They had dirt roads, gravel, and it was hot. And their feet sweat. Sweat. They had sandals. They walked on dirt roads. They got dirty. They also had donkeys. I didn't want to, our neighbor has dogs. Almost did it. It is funny. Until you realize the guy who's just said, I am the king of God's people, put this robe around himself and said, all right, here's how it's done. And so he takes this and he says, all right, if you want to be great, let me show you what you do. You get to the most disgusting part of people's lives that nobody wants to deal with because we're all better than that. He said, that's where you go. And he took the disciples' feet one at a time and he said, I am going to wash the feet of people that I care about. There's dirt in between your toes. Now, why Peter would ever say, don't just wash my feet, but wash my head also, if you saw what's in here, you wouldn't say that. Don't dump this on me. But Jesus said, this is how you do it. And it's not uncommon for Jesus to do this, because if you read much of the New Testament, you see that when he was out, the reason people thought he was crazy is because Jesus did not go to the high and mighty people. He went to the lepers. Did you know that? Those people that no one would ever go talk to and would not spend any time with because they were too gross to deal with. Jesus said, hey, I got this. I care about you. He went to the lepers and actually brought healing into their life. He also spent time with the tax collectors. Those people were hated. I can't say that's changed much. Because, you know, you spend your whole life working and working, and then somebody who... Oh, I've got to be so careful here. But the way it was back then, these tax collectors knew how much they had to give to the king, but the people didn't know it. And the tax collectors would come and say, all right, here's what you owe me. And they would take the king's taxes, and they would also tack on whatever they wanted. And it was just a matter of how nice the king, the tax collector was. They were pretty much robbers. And Jesus went, you'll probably do this better than me, but Jesus went and said, hey, the story of Zacchaeus, I don't know if you remember him. He was a wee little man. Jesus went and was teaching, and this despised tax collector climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see, who is this guy? And Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to eat supper at your house. And everybody was like, what in the world? We hate him. How dare you go eat with that guy? Do you know how much money he took from me? Jesus ate supper with tax collectors. Matthew was actually a tax collector. Thank you for your time. He was a tax collector, and Jesus went and had supper with Matthew. Matthew did this thing. He said, hey, that worked out really good. He had supper with me, an outcast, and showed me what I needed. I'm going to do the same thing. And Matthew, some churches have Matthew parties, where you invite your non-Christian friends to your house for supper, and you tell them about Jesus. It's crazy. I know it. Jesus did these things where he said, I know who I am. I am God's son. And if you want to be really great, let me show you what God's plan for us is. I didn't come here to crack a whip. I came here to serve you so that your life can be better. When I see Jesus acting that way, I think, maybe I should too. Last thing we're going to look at here is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So let me just read this to you. Paul is telling the Philippians about Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. The king became a servant. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, the all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent creator of the universe became a finite being. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. What happened when Jesus became a servant to everyone? Well, let's read. Because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I love this verse. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we see that when Jesus, who knew what was going on and had the power and the ability to do anything and be anything, he says, what I really want you to be is a servant. Because if you want people to know who I am and become like me, this is how you do it. And as we are trying to disciple people, to show them this is how you live like Jesus, you do need to understand the deep mysteries of the Bible. You need to spend time trying to learn, but when we take it to people, I don't have to worry about how am I going to explain entire sanctification to this new person that doesn't know anything. Don't. I am going to teach them in ways that they will understand, talk in everyday example, because God is an everyday God. And as I show them, I'm going to show them in everyday examples how Jesus lived out being the creator of the universe by giving. And so as I disciple people, I want them to see me on a daily basis, not seeing how big I can make myself, but how much I can pour into them to show them this is what God does for us. He pours himself into us just like I am trying to pour myself into you. If you want to make disciples for Jesus, you don't have to memorize big, long treaties on Christian doctrine. And you don't have to come up with these big, grand schemes of how you're going to save the entire county. You show people who Jesus is. Literally, this is not a cliche. You show them one person at a time. I care about you, and I want to help. And if you look back over the years, you do that for a little while, and you start looking back and say, well, there was that one person, and there's that one person, and there's that one person. And before long, there will be people that said, I kind of know about Jesus because I've watched him. And that's our hope, is that people can see Jesus in us because we have served them, and that's who Jesus was. Does that make sense? We're going to stand for just a minute. We've got one song we're going to sing together. There's a possibility that somebody here today might say, hey, I want to know this guy. I've been trying to do things, and maybe I've been spending too much time trying to make myself big and better, and I want to become like Jesus. It might be the first time you've ever said, God, I just want you to be in charge of my life and show me. Or it might be I've been distracted, and I want to refocus on serving. I'm not an arm twister. I don't manipulate words or people. I just, if you say, hey, I want to change, and we're going to sing through this song one time, and if you want to pray, you're welcome to come pray here and make a change. So sing this with me today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to know who you are a little more. Thank you for the opportunity this week to show your love to people who don't know you, but just through little simple things, even if it's fixing a meal, picking up the mail, or raking leaves or mowing grass, we can show them who you are by helping them. Give us opportunities to serve people, and then without being ashamed, but without beating them over the head, help us to give us the words to say, this is because Jesus changed my life. We know you will do that, and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say thank you. Amen. You're free to go. If you'd do that quietly, that would be great. Thanks.